I think I'm on. Can you hear me over there? Can you hear me? All right. Before I go on, I just want to say thank you for praying for me and my back. There's been significant improvement since last week, and I just thank you for your prayers as they go on. And as I continue to stretch and torture myself with the stupid exercises the doctor gave me, but it's getting better. Pardon me? Well, when I'm sitting there in agony, anyway, but they're working, and I'm sure your prayers have had to do with that too. So thank you, first of all. There's a story about a guy and his friend, and one was a Christian, the other was not, and the non-Christian says one day to his Christian friend, he says, there's something that really just bugs me, just really disturbs me, and so his Christian friend says, really, what's that? He says, well, it's your Bible, and it really bothers me because I keep thinking to myself, what if it's true? What if it's true? He says, so the Christian says, well, why does that bother you? He says, well, if I could just know for certain that what the Bible says is not true, then I could go about my life and not have any worries about how I live. I could choose to do what I want to do and not pay any attention to the consequences. You may have heard it said in another way. You guys may be familiar with the issue of the wager, okay? I can sit here, and I have bet my life, and I still say this. If there's anything other than Jesus Christ, I don't know what it is. But I bet my life and my eternity that the Bible is true and that Jesus Christ and Christianity are the only true way of salvation. That Jesus' death upon a cross is all that will allow me to enter into heaven. His payment for my sins and my accepting the grace and the forgiveness that he has given to me. That is my entrance into heaven, okay? And if you know what? Here's the thing. If I bet that and I lose, if I'm wrong, the question is what have I lost? Right. Nothing. I've lived a good life. I've enjoyed people. I've made friends. I've enjoyed God's grace. I've experienced fellowship with other believers. I've lived a good life, an enjoyable life, a fulfilling life. I've lost nothing. But, if you bet that the Bible is not true, and you bet your eternity on the fact that there is no heaven and hell, there are no consequences to the sin, that all that death brings is an eternity of sleep, and you are wrong, what have you lost?
Everything.
Everything. That's right. And you know what we find here is the exact situation that Jesus talks about in this last parable that we're going to examine. It's the parable of Lazarus and the rich man. If you have your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. I guess I should say it differently too. I more and more people use their smartphones. It's just reminded, So look it up at your phone, okay? If you look up in your Bible rather than turn to your Bible, okay? So Luke chapter 16. And we find Jesus is continuing in his parables. And we've looked at parables of the Christian life, we've looked at parables of the kingdom, parables of salvation, parables of wisdom and folly, and here we have been finishing up by looking at these parables of judgment, where God comes and Jesus says that we're going to face a judgment, okay? And this is one of those. Some people are disturbed by it, okay, in what it teaches and what it proclaims, but I think hopefully we'll walk away from here with a better understanding today. In Luke chapter 16, verse 19, says there, Jesus is speaking. He says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. And the time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire." But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from there to us." And he answered, "Then I beg you, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment." And Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." And he said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." Let's pray. Father, ask that as we spend some time looking at your word, that you will send your Holy Spirit to be our teacher, that he will take the things that you reveal in heaven and reveal them to us here, that we might hear clearly your word speaking to us today. I pray, God, that my heart will be open and that I too will hear all that you have to say to me. In Christ's name, amen. What we find in this parable is a parable of contrast. It's real interesting when you go through this how there are extremes on both sides. It begins by talking about a rich man and Lazarus, okay? Rich man describes him as being robed in purple, dressed in fine linens, okay, feasting constantly. And the context here is it's not like a Christmas or a Thanksgiving feast comes around once every so often, you know. This is feasting daily. The Greek gives that impression that this was the lifestyle that this man lived, a lifestyle of lavish abundance, extravagance, doing things and living in such a way that he gave little credence for the needs of anyone else. His needs were being satisfied, his needs were being met, and that's all he cared about. He dressed himself in fine clothes. You know, I have a couple suits, you know. I got them off the JCPenney rack, you know, $1.95 kind of thing. You know, as opposed to somebody who goes out and spends $1,000 for a tailor-made suit. Yeah, I might like to have one of those one day, but, you know, I always, whenever I start thinking about those things, I go, why, I can't justify it that expense on something that it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. When I get to heaven, God's going to hold me accountable for that $1,000 and say, what did you do with it, Curtis? And I always go back to the point that God gives me resources not to use on me, but to bless others with. But this rich man didn't do that. Instead, it talks about Lazarus. Lazarus, who was, as it says, at his gate was laid. And that concept, it says was laid, but the idea in the Greek was it was thrown there. He was cast off. He was thrown there, discarded, and left there. Okay, not that he was, in some places it indicates that people were attending the person who was lame, person that was a beggar, and that they came and they helped that person at times. But this man had been a cast off. No one was there to care for him. And at his gate was laid this beggar, Lazarus. And it describes him as having his sores covered, or being covered with sores. And, you know, and the dogs coming and licking. First of all, understand, the description here is one that there was no one there to care for Lazarus. No one to come and tend to his wounds. No one who would come and give him the common courtesy of ministering to him in the needs that he had. And we all know that, I mean, we've had examples of people that have been bedridden because of illnesses and other things, and how easily they get bed sores and other things. This isn't describing leprosy or some contagious disease. It's just the man was sore because he'd been laying there, and the wounds there was no one there to tend to him, to help him heal in any way, shape, or form. And it describes his wounds as being licked by the dogs. Now, in our society, we think of dogs as man's best friend. But for the Jewish audience that Jesus was speaking to, the dogs were unclean. They were an animal that was to be refused and to stay away from. They were not seen as something, as a blessing or as a companion. But the dogs came there and licked the wounds. And the man could do nothing to help himself. What a contrast between the two lifestyles. And it goes on, it says that came a time that the beggar died. And what happened to the beggar? Yeah, he went to Abraham's bosom. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. And the indication here is there was a contrast in their life. And here they're looking at the contrast in the death. And the death here for this beggar was, he wasn't buried. He just simply died. It doesn't give any mention to his burial. Just the simple fact that he died. The indication and implication is that he may have been carried away by the dogs, his body. But his spirit, his soul, was come, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. Symbolic of the fact that he was in the presence of God, that he had a life of faith, and he had joined Abraham in that life of faith. And in contrast that to the rich man. And the rich man also died and was simply buried. Do you guys remember the Christmas Carol? Every time I read this passage, I think of Ebenezer Scrooge and his encounter with the angel of Christmas future, and the fact that he's going to die, and he dies alone. There's no one there to care for him. The only people that come are interested in simply seeing what they can take from him. And I get that impression of the way this man died. He had no friends. He had no one. He squandered and lived a life of self-indulgence without anyone to care for him. He was buried. Then it describes Hades. And this is his eternity. Okay, so there's a contrast in their life, there's a contrast in their death, and now there's a contrast in their eternity. And it says that he was in Hades. Now, just so you understand, there's a mix of Jewish and Hebrew and Greek concepts here, okay, that come in play in the description that we're given. But what you need to understand is in the Hebrew mind, and the concept that they had, was that when you died, when our bodies and our souls die, or our bodies die, our souls are taken to Sheol, okay? Which is referred to as the place of the dead. Just kind of a big bubble floating out there, if you want to put it that way. I don't know how else to describe it. It's just, well, not yet. We're not in the Hebrew mind, and that's what you got to understand, Jeff. At this point, our souls are taken to a waiting area. We're at the airport ready to take off, but we're just standing at the gate, okay? And the idea is in the Sheol, there's a good side and there's a bad side, okay? The good side is where those who are with Abraham, believers, trusting God, we go to the side with the righteous. And there in Sheol, we are awaiting that second coming, okay, where we will inherit the new bodies and we will receive a new heaven and a new earth. But there we're still in waiting. Now, this is the Hebrew concept, okay? Not necessarily how Christian theologians see it, but it's still kind of similar. So this was waiting. And this is why you have the description of Abraham and Jesus and the description of Lazarus being by Abraham's side. But here, on the Greek side, was introduced this other concept, in the concept that we now term Hades. And that was the idea of this place where those who were without God, who did not have faith, who did not have that relationship with him, where they awaited their judgment. And here we find the concept, the Greek concept of the torture being introduced into this, where we find that Lazarus, or the rich man, was waiting in Hades, and he was tormented during this time. And it gives us an idea, an indication. This is not referring to hell, the place of the dead that was created for Satan and his angels, and where at the end of judgment, everyone will be cast. This is a waiting place. But here, and this is why there's this communication between Abraham and between the rich man. And in Hades, it says he was tormented. And he looked up and he looked at Abraham. He saw Abraham. And he saw, to his surprise, Lazarus next to Abraham. Here, Lazarus was welcomed into eternity. He had the privilege of being with Abraham. He knew his eternity was going to wait. He was blessed and he was comforted, as Abraham describes. He was comforted. And yet, the rich man who received all his blessings during this earth was in torment. And you find the contrast here. Whereas in life you had a poor man and a rich man, here in eternity you now have a rich poor man and a poor rich man. Interesting. What a contrast in the way these men are facing eternity and the way they're going to live. But the important thing here to realize is that there is a judgment. And this is where it's going to happen, and the torment that's going to go on during this time. So we look at this contrast and we say, okay, what are the lessons that we can learn? What is it that this parable teaches us? Now that we understand some of it, we see the contrast. What are the lessons? Well, I think the first one is real obvious. You need to prepare in this life for eternity. That's simple. We learn that right now. We have to prepare now to face whatever's going to come in our eternity. That's why it was so disturbing for the gentleman to think about the Bible being true. That's why you can make that kind of a wager. I've wagered and I've bet that Jesus Christ is my gateway into an eternity with a loving God. Okay? And I've wagered that. And we have to prepare in this life, during this time, for our eternity. Now, we don't prepare by good works, folks. It's not good works that are going to bring us to eternity. It's not good works. It's not going to church. It's not any of the things that man holds. I think we simply know that Jesus is teaching by pointing to Abraham, that it's that faith relationship. Remember, the Bible teaches us that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's the key, folks. Paul wrote it differently. He says, for it is by grace, God's grace, through faith, whenever we receive that grace and we accept it, by grace, through faith, that we have eternal life. For it is by grace through faith that you are saved, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, lest any man should boast, is Paul's words for saying that same concept. And here's how we prepare. We come in and we enter into a relationship with God. It's not hard. You say, Jesus, I want you in my life. That's it. It's not a difficult statement. Jesus, I want to follow you. When I received Jesus Christ in my life, I was confused. Some people think I still am, okay? But I was confused as a teenager. And I had been attending church. I had gone to the church. I'd gotten in the tub. I got baptized. I got dunked, is what I tell people. I got dunked in the water tank, okay? And I thought I had done all the things I was supposed to do. Now, the problem was is I didn't do those because I was wanting to enter into a relationship with God. I did those because it was something that I thought was expected. Something to please my parents kind of thing. Something to follow and do what the other guys were doing. I didn't know who Jesus Christ was. I had not met him. I didn't have that relationship with him. But there, one day, I was in a place where I'd been listening all week to the messages of God. I'd been listening to people talk about how Christ changes lives. I've been listening to people talk about how Christ wants to reveal love to us. How Christ wants us to experience that love relationship with him. And as they gave an invitation that final night, it was simply this. It was like Jesus Christ had appeared to me and said, "Follow me." And I said, "Yes, I will follow you." I didn't know how to pray. I went down and I said, "Well, here, you know, they asked for people to come forward." And I went down, I met a counselor, and he took me to the back. He says, "Well, do you want to receive Christ as your Lord?" Now, as a teenage boy, I was thinking, "No, I already did that. I got that. I was a church member." No, that's not what I want. He says, "Well, do you want to rededicate your life?" No, this is much more important than that. I knew it wasn't just saying, I knew that this was life-changing, okay? And it was more than a rededication. He says, "Well, do you want to go into full-time service?" No, anything but that. And so the point was is that I didn't know what my decision was even at that time. It took me years till I realized that that was the turning point. That was the place where I said, "I will follow Christ." Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect, doesn't mean that, but it means that's the where I set my compass. And since that time, I've tried to follow true to that path. And that's all it takes to receive Christ and to enter into that faith relationship. We need to understand that that's what Christ is saying here. Abraham was there. Lazarus was taken to Abraham's side through faith. And he spent eternity with Abraham, with Jesus Christ. Or spending it, I should say. That is the truth that we need to see here. And we need to prepare now. Notice what happened. Whenever the man came and he asked to be, just have Lazarus dip his finger in the water, he was told that he couldn't do it. There was a great chasm between the two. Remember? There was this great area that was separating them. No one from this side could go there. And no one from this side could come here. If you don't take care of this issue now, eternity may come and you may not be able to make a change. Okay? That's one of the lessons. The second lesson, I guess you might say, is similar. It's this: we only have the present to tell people about Jesus. You see, the second part of this parable shifts from the rich man and Lazarus to the rich man being concerned about his family. Think about that for a second. What must it be like to be in Sheol, to be in Hades, and to look and to realize the consequences of how you taught others in your family about a relationship with God? If you had failed to teach them about salvation, you sit back and you realize that you were responsible for their going to hell. And that to me is about the only thing I can think of that would add to the pain and agony of the torture and the suffering, the separation from God that you're having, is to realize that the person standing next to you is there because you didn't tell them. And we look in this community, and we have a lot of people that have come here to retire. And what we come to realize is that we have an obligation still to help others come to know who Jesus Christ is. I'm not saying we need to go get our Bibles out and beat people. That's not the way we do it. But are we living the kind of life that draws them? Are we living the kind of life that helps people? And, you know, I'm here. I can tell you this. I get accused of bad things all the time. Okay? And probably some of them I'm guilty of because I'm human and I don't see things always from other people's perspectives. But that's not my heart. My heart is I want people to know who Jesus is. My heart is about redemption. My heart is that I want people to hear God's word. And I hope that that can come to define this church, that we are a church that wants people to hear about God. I'm not sure why, but as we're going to conclude today, I feel like I need to share a song with you. Many of you know and have been praying for my sister Linda, who has was recently diagnosed with lung cancer. And I'm here to tell you, the good news is that they're not going to have to do surgery. They think they can treat it with radiation. And she's fixing to start that here soon. She's met with her oncologist to see about setting it up, and it's just a matter of time as they're going to start the procedures. And I thank you for your prayers for her. But as she approached this time and approached looking at whether surgery or what was going to happen next and stuff, although she was very much at peace and we had talked about it, and she had expressed that she was ready for whatever came. She also said that, called me up one day and asked me some stuff, and I realized she needed a word from God. I'm not a great musician. You guys saw that today, huh? But God does, I think, on occasion speak to me. And he speaks to me frequently in song. He speaks to me in by putting thoughts in my heart to share. And this is a song that I wrote for my sister. Adam, can you kill the headset, please?
Speaking softly to my heart, words of grace and peace and love carried me in your outer darkness into your light. The world around me had been so cruel, crushed my heart, my dreams, my hope, beaten down and torn apart. Drowning in the gloom of night. Then breaking through the world's chaos, you spoke softly in that still small voice. Showed me that you're into your light, speaking softly to my heart, words of grace and peace and love carried me in your arms, from outer darkness into to your life. To your life.
I think God, go back to the headset. I think God wants you to understand this. A lot of people come to the parable of Lazarus and the rich man, and they look at this parable of judgment, and they say, no, no, we have a loving God. No one will end up in hell. No one is going to be punished that way. I'm betting that I get an eternity of sleep or an eternity of peace or something without anything else. God doesn't have any other requirements. And they somehow think it's wrong to think that God is a God of judgment. They think it's wrong to believe that how can this God of love who reaches out and wants to carry us, wants to love us, how he could also judge us and condemn us and put us in a place of eternal damnation and torment. And here's what I want you to understand. The reason why this parable is there so that you won't end up in hell. God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to tell us of his love, to help us understand that he wants a relationship with us. Remember, it's God's will that none should perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And see, just like this, the song that was given to my sister, it needs to be understood that God has reached out to us. He's the one that has grabbed us. He's taken us out of the gloom and the darkness, and he's given, offered to us this life eternal and this relationship. But he can't shove it down our throats. I serve a God of love. We celebrate love today, and I serve a God of love. But you can't make somebody love you. And God is standing there with his arms open. His arms ready to embrace you. And all you need to say is yes. Let's pray. God, I don't know everyone's heart here. I know most. But you know their hearts, truly. And Father, you know if there's any person here that still needs to say yes to you, that still needs to say simply, yes, I want to follow God. Yes, I want to come into his light. I want to know him. And if there is any individual here, God, who still needs to receive you into their life, then I ask that today will be that day, and they will make that decision. With every head bowed, every eye closed, if God has spoken to you today and you want to have a walk with God that you haven't had in the past, then just put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Is there anybody else? Never before said yes to Jesus and you want to say yes now. Father, I want to pray for these who have expressed a desire to know you better. And I ask simply, God, that you will help them to learn to walk with you. I ask, God, that you come into their life now as they have expressed and opened their heart up to say yes. I pray, God, that they will be able to move forward from this spot and choose each day to follow you. To daily decide, today I want to know God better. I pray, God, for these who have said yes to you. Maybe you're here today and you've just drifted away. You don't know that love relationship with God the way you used to. He's not the passion of your heart any longer. And you need to say, I need to return. I need more to know Jesus more. I need to know him better. If that's the case, if that's where you are, do you just want to raise your hand? and just say, yes, I want to know Jesus better. Thank you. Thank you. Father, I pray for my brothers today, my family, my sisters. I pray, God, that they might walk in the newness of life with you today, walking deeper in a right relationship with you, and that we might celebrate your love more completely and more deeply.